rolling with a hot mic.
Rolling.
That echo gets me every time.
Is it better now?
Yeah,
it's better now. I gotta do that because the mixer is just, I don't know. Maybe I'll figure it out one day.
What was this originally for, this mixer sitting on the desk? What did you do with this?
Music production.
Oh, so it was tied to a laptop like it is.
Yeah, that exact laptop, yeah.
And then when you guys would
record
some hot beats, then you would adjust the volume.
Yeah, so I had a mic, a guitar, a little piano. I had, yeah, a little like MIDI controller in there as well, so... Welcome to the Roaring Glory Podcast.
Hey, how are you guys? It's good to have you listening.
Yes.
And Andy, we have a special guest today.
Yeah, she's very special to me and to the whole world. God's gift to me. My wife, Rachel, is joining us today on the Roaring Glory Podcast.
Add some applause in the background.
Okay. Some, yeah. Yeah. Okay, I'll add that in. Yeah. Make sure that's there. Say hello.
Hello.
There it is. Rachel is the first non-us voice to hit the podcast. The first guest.
We need like an air horn sign.
Is she really a guest? You're kind of part of the podcast.
Right. I've been through pretty much every recording, except one, the last one.
I like how she put that. She's been through. She's had to sit through stuff that happens while we're doing this. Yeah. Wow. So we have a great podcast for you today. We say that semi-sarcastically because we were just going over some of the things we're going to talk about, and it's just, you know, heavy, not fun topics.
Which is why we're laughing so much, because...
We're just like, we're going to try it.
We're going to go for it.
See if it's something we want to put out there.
We're optimistic. Let's just go.
Current events that will affect the church, affect people.
Yeah.
Anyway, so the first one I want to talk about, the Supreme Court decision on June 15th. To add or to encompass in the 1964 Civil Rights Act, the category of sex now includes sexual orientation and gender identity. That means you can't discriminate as an employer anybody based on their sexual orientation or gender identity.
Yes.
So has that created any potential challenges for the church or religious institutions going forward?
Yeah, for sure. So institutions as far as like seminaries, which is something we talked about last time we were recording, furthering our education, we discussing seminary. This could have effect on, potentially have effect on who schools hire and who they decide not to hire, or legal pursuits that... quote-unquote, potential employees of a seminary like that. You had mentioned, and I'll let you run with this, you had mentioned people possibly just wanting to get paid from settlements. So going and applying for a job, not really wanting the job, but applying in order to get a settlement for a lawsuit that they make whenever they don't get hired for their sexual orientation.
Yeah, applying at a place that's, you know, definitely opposed to such things.
Yeah.
And in hopes that you can create a stir from it. Yeah. I think the door's open for that now.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, Jonathan Whitehead, who's a lawyer in Kansas City, who does a lot of work for the church, not our church, but the church at large,
right.
Stuff like that. He said this, I'll quote him. He said, before today, almost no church, ministry, or college in America discriminated based on sex. But after 10 a.m. today, that is June 15th, the meaning of sex in hundreds of laws was suddenly different.
Yeah. Which, okay, I got to be honest. I'm just going to be an open book here. I don't understand the desire to go into a place that doesn't agree with you.
Yeah.
On your stance to get a job. Now, maybe it is just about money. I don't know.
I don't know. And I think that's mostly true. I don't think a lot of people will try that. I don't, you know.
Yeah.
But I do think you open up the door then for potential problems. Because what if people, you know, get really zealous and say, well, this institution is teaching something that I don't believe they should be teaching, and I want to go in there and try and fix it.
Oh, yeah.
You know, you could have somebody who's zealous like that. But
yeah,
as for now, I do think it'll be few and far between, but now the option's there. Neil Gorsuch, who's a Trump appointee to the court, he made mention in regards to the concern that religious institutions would have regarding this judgment, that the Religious Freedom Restoration Act of 1993 operates as a kind of super statute. So it may supersede Title VII's commands in appropriate cases, he says. So, in other words, he's trying to relieve the angst that some of these places may feel regarding his decision. He was one of those who voted in favor.
Interesting.
Yeah.
But also what that says to me is that they can apply specific situations that may not directly fall under these laws to these laws, because it's like this overarching umbrella, and they're like, well, this may not actually fit under there, but since we've already said it covers everything, we can just scoot it under there.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I don't know. I just, anyways.
Yeah, I think you just inch the door open further and further to let chaos.
What about for the church? Is this, not necessarily from a legal standpoint, but from a theological, doctrinal standpoint, for churches who see this and say, well, we need to be loving and change with the times, so they go with it in order to be so-called loving or accepting. What do you think about that?
I think about those churches who gain a theology like that.
Yeah, do you think there's danger in that from this law? The churches who wouldn't necessarily change their doctrine to go that direction, but now the law has been put in place, so they go with it because it's there now?
Yeah.
Yeah,
people will use that.
Good whistle there. You think that'll be prevalent?
I don't know if it'll be prevalent. I just think it gives those liberal churches more of an excuse to be liberal in their theology.
Yeah.
You know, I'll talk about the Mormon church, for example. They're not a part of Christianity whatsoever. I want to make that clear. But as far as their doctrine, they've been conservative as far as, you know, being opposed to several things that our Bible is opposed to, that the original commandments of God are opposed to, same-sex marriage and all that sort of stuff. However, that is a faith system that has bent itself with the culture, okay? At one instance in time, it's something that they needed to do that they were wrong in anyway, and that was they didn't allow African-Americans to be bishops or whatever in their church. Now, that was obviously wrong to start out with.
Yeah.
But all of a sudden, after the Civil Rights Movement, they get a new revelation from their prophet or whatever.
Yeah.
And now it's okay all of a sudden. So I've said for a long time that that's going to be one group that is going to, as they've already started beginning to now, accepting same-sex marriage as legitimate relationship. You know, and so as far as churches within Christianity, I don't know, they're out there. I mean, I think you see more and more sway that way all the time. When when our culture creates this harsh dividing line like's happening, then you get those things kind of sorted out, those churches sorted out from one another, those who hold fast and those who don't. So, yeah, I think it gives an excuse to.
Yeah, but I think that's detrimental to the culture. I mean, what if there are people who are caught up in those things that are looking for a way out, and or looking for truth even, and they're going to these churches, these institutions that are supposed to have truth, but they're just confirming what the culture is already doubting. I mean, it's not loving to just go along with sin. It's loving to tell someone that that's not what God has prescribed and something he's not going to overlook. So that's where it bothers me, is when churches go along with it and they compromise the truth and hurt other people. But I had another question. I totally forgot what it was.
Well, it's been presented in those two extremes too. Mm-hmm. You know, like they're just, you know, either you, to be able to hate sin means you pick it like Westboro Baptist Church and tell people they're going to hell for all sorts of, you know, stuff, or the other extreme where you just accept everything. And that's not the way it is.
Right.
So those two things have been presented to our culture as far as dealing with right and wrong. And I don't think they've seen enough of how the church interacts with sin, especially within our own members. We have to deal with this first. What do we have to do judging outsiders,
right,
Paul says.
Right, right.
So, like, we're concerned about ourselves, first of all, this family.
Yeah.
How do we deal with sin in this family? And Jesus makes it pretty clear, I think, in his teaching how we deal with that, especially in Matthew 18.
Yeah.
So, I don't know why we just don't do that.
So, here's another argument that you can respond to that I can foresee being in our culture, mainly because I've heard it before. The government... God has appointed the government over us. They've made this decision. We need to respect our leaders and governors and be okay with the, you know, with the, what they decide. This could be God's way of telling us that this is okay. So respond to that. Like, and I know somehow that you have to put aside scripture and say that God gives new revelations, which...
Yeah,
again, it's putting aside scripture. So just respond to that.
Yeah, that would be putting man-made law on the same level as the word of God or the law of God, and that's just not something that we ever see to hold true, and it leads people down a dangerous road, like ancient Jews who added to the law and then put that on the same playing field as, and like you mentioned earlier. Then they disregard the heart of the law and get caught up in the details and the letters. So, well, the details and the letters that they add, we should pay attention to the law of God.
Right.
We can get into a whole discussion there about how the Old Testament law now works with the New Testament covenant. But we're not here for that today.
We should do that soon, though.
Yeah.
Jesus said you'd strain out the gnats but swallow a camel.
That'd be hard to do.
That's what happens.
I've seen people sleep inside of camels. You seen that before?
Doesn't the Revenant, isn't that movie?
That was a horse. I think he got in a horse.
As a horse.
But Bear Grylls.
I watched that movie up to that point and I was like, I'm done.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh, man, I want to see it.
So Bear Grylls.
I watched him cut open a camel in the desert and sleep inside a camel.
That's disgusting. That is kind of gross.
It was cooler in there.
Well, you got to do what you got to do to survive, I guess.
It was the only shade when you're in the dunes.
I would be praying for a plant.
Uh-huh.
And then maybe the Lord would grow a plant.
A Jonah plant there?
And ask that he wouldn't bring up a worm to eat it. So, smooth transition into our next topic. We got a few topics to cover today. More
transition
than usual.
Now I want to talk about the Missouri Baptist Convention. The president of the Missouri Baptist Convention hosted a conversation on race in which he invited two black pastors and one white pastor from Kearney.
Yeah.
So close to us. And reading through in the Missouri Baptist Pathway about the conversation, it was pretty good. The one thing that I wanted to talk about, especially with Rachel, and she'll tell you why, her background, I wanted her to comment on... There was some comparison made between the protest of today and what we're dealing with as far as racism today and that of 50 years ago. And so, Rachel, why don't you speak a little bit to that?
Okay, I'll try. Well, my background first, I guess, to explain why maybe I could be considered a legit source, whatever. is I come from, or I have a biracial background. My dad is black. My mom is white. And I grew up Springfield, Missouri, so predominantly white. Anyways. I think, like I said earlier, to compare this 50 years ago, I don't think it's the same. That's just my opinion. First of all, we don't have segregation. We're not fighting against segregation laws. And racism looks differently now. It's not the same. I think back on growing up in school, and the things, videos and stuff, watching historical movies about racism and the segregation laws and protesting. I mean, they had hoses out and they had people were being sprayed when they weren't doing anything, except just standing there protesting. So that I don't think that's the same. I look at like the riots that went on just in the last month or so. There's a difference between peaceful protesting and rioting. Those who wanted to peacefully protest did so. And those who wanted to take advantage of this situation rioted and looted. So I would not compare it. Just, I don't think it's the same. We're not protesting against the same things. It looks different. Sure, at the heart of it, it is racism. That's still the main issue, but it looks differently.
So would you say that it's, because segregation, and I'm white, and I come from a rural background, so I don't have the experience, but we've had plenty of conversations on this. Would you say that the segregation of the 1950s and the racism of that period leading up to Martin Luther King Jr. and then thereafter was just blatant? I mean, it was like, would you say it's one of those things that was kind of just not in vogue per se, but okay to be just outspokenly racist? Whereas, you know, and you can make the argument that certain political voices have encouraged just outright no filter, I guess. But how would you compare that? So you wouldn't compare it as far as like one situation is not as extreme as the other, but comparing them, what would you say about the just a blatant racism compared to this kind of concealed racism?
I think I know what you mean.
Well, answer it, because I don't know if I know what I mean.
Well, like, okay, so like I brought up earlier, like, I think nowadays even, like, people are more educated. That doesn't mean people back in the 50s were stupid. There's just more education and people talk more on just race in general. That's, I think about The Help, the movie The Help, and how the redheaded character is like, she says like, separate but equal, like it's a good thing, like you can go to the bathroom in your own little outhouse, like it's separate but it's equal, you know, and that was as if like blacks carried different diseases than white people did and they wanted to protect against that, like that kind of thing. That's an ignorance that I don't think we don't have that anymore. It's not, people know, people are educated to know that we are all, regardless of our skin color, we all are humans and can have the same diseases. So what else were you asking?
So then you think that today's racism is just, heart, the sin of the heart. It's not, which, I mean, racism of all time has been sin, but it's more, I don't know how I'd put that.
It boils down. It is at the heart of racism. It is sin. Yeah. That's what it is.
Yeah.
It's sin. Racism has been around since biblical times.
That's true.
I mean, that has been,
true.
It's been an issue and it will continue to be an issue until Christ comes back. And that's what, like, for myself, I've never experienced blatant racism, but I have experienced ignorance and stupidity. You know, people, like, if I get somewhat upset, being like, oh, your black side's coming out. And it's like, why, for me to be angry, why does that mean my black side is coming out? Yeah. Not, black people aren't angry all the time. Like, they're not the only ones with attitude.
We do that with my wife's family because they're Dutch. And the same thing. So I guess that's racist. We shouldn't say that anymore.
It's not.
Yeah, I mean, or, you know, and things with, like, scholarships. Like, I got a minority scholarship, and I had several friends in high school that acted like, well, that's not fair because I couldn't go for that. Well, but there are minorities that live in certain areas that they're not going, they are not going to have the opportunity to pay to go to college. It's, I mean, yeah, I could have gone to college without a scholarship, all of that. But, and also it was an academic scholarship. So it wasn't like I just said, yeah, I'm black, so I get that. I had to interview for it. It was like interviewing for a job. And I had to have a certain grade point average. I had to write an essay. Like, I had to actually work for it. I had to show that I was qualified for that scholarship. So, yeah, I mean, that kind of ventured off of
No, but that kind of that leads us into one of the other topics we were talking about, the SBC hiring.
Yeah, and it doesn't necessarily have to do with this individual. I'm sure he's qualified. Like, that's not even the question. It's just this attitude I've seen that can be dangerous, where we take this too far, and to compensate for the sins of our forebears or whatever, we then judge solely based on race and not on competency. So we elect people for positions in denominations or whatever first based on, are they black? Is it going to give us the diversity that we need to show people? Yeah. And then, are they qualified? Right. And so there's an article written about an executive committee elects the first African-American chair. That's fine. Like, you know, they had Fred Luter was the first African-American SBC president. Awesome. That's great. These men are qualified. I'm sure this man has served on the executive committee for a long time. Good deal. But what I've witnessed at several of these events is this attitude of, like, race first, qualifications second.
Yeah, and it kind of feels like, look what we did. Pat us on the back. Like, yeah. We're
not racist. We've got a black guy working for us. Like, there's totally kind of that goes on.
And kind of like a culture, I don't know what I'm trying to say here, like a politically correct cultural move. Like,
yeah.
Hey, world, we're not so bad. Look at us. We're not saying that it was wrong to hire him.
No.
We're saying that to put that out there is, like, the biggest deal that they've done so far is, like, why do you need to make that such a big deal? If he's qualified, he's qualified. That's awesome.
Yeah.
But don't make it a big parade just because he's black.
Like I was saying before we started this, race is one of the most ignorant dividing lines that I've ever heard of. It makes no sense. And if you can go look at some stuff from Vodi Bakum on YouTube or whatever, he talks about this in a brilliant way.
Yeah.
And how there's not really much of a genetic difference between the races, between we are mankind, humankind. We have difference in how we absorb and reflect sunlight, how we adapt to the geographical places that we've lived. But all humans, you know, why can't we look at each other as people,
right?
You know, and the more that we stoke these fires, even by compensating one way or the other, it's just going to keep getting out of hand.
Yeah. And I think that's one thing, that's one point I want to make is, like, the media, which I can't stand the media, because they do keep stoking these fires, because you've got the media is going to make you think that all black people hate all white people and vice versa. And that's just not true. Like, majority of black people don't hate white people, and they don't automatically think that white people are racist because they're white. And I would like to think most white people are not racist and don't hate black people just because of their skin. all it takes is those few that for some reason always have the loudest voices that on either side that cause this to who use it as a dividing line. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, for those that race is not an issue, like, yeah, like we see race because, like, looking at someone who has black skin, like, I can see that you're black, but I'm not treating you any differently than I would someone else that I see is white or that I see is a caramel brown color or whatever. Like, so those that don't have an issue with race, all of this being thrown at them makes, I think, a lot feel like they can't win for losing. They can't, you know, I was telling you, Andrew, about one of my friends, she's a photographer, and people would say, or I guess I was telling you too, people messaged her and was like, you don't have enough black models. And she's like, I can't help. I mean, her clients seek her out. She lives in the Midwest. It's not like she has a huge pool of, and she's not going to necessarily go out and say like, hey, you're black, can I photograph you? So that I have a diverse clientele, or yeah. It looks like I have a diverse clientele. So, yeah. So people, someone like her, who she doesn't have a problem with anyone's skin color, like people are people to her. It's now makes her have to think about, you know, do I have enough people that look like this on here? So people aren't trying to say this about me. So it makes race an issue with people that don't have a problem with it. And I feel like it even brings out some, I wouldn't say racist feelings or thoughts or, but it makes those who have no problem feel like they have to pick a side or,
yeah.
or overcompensate or overdo yeah. to make sure they don't look like that they are, so they don't look like they're racist.
It's so crazy. Why do I care what you look like, how tan you are, how dark you are, how black you are, how white you are? Why do I care? Who cares? Mm-hmm. Does God care? Absolutely not.
Yeah.
Right.
It's like somebody walking into First Baptist Holt and be like, this is way too white. I'm getting out of here. Like, what are we supposed to do?
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Are you supposed to go? That's just that. That's my main thing. Like on the race stuff is like the area that you live in plays a role in your diversity.
Uh-huh.
Like, First Baptist Holt, I don't think that we as a whole need to go to find an area that's predominantly black and just based on that, go in and be like, hey, come to our church.
Yeah, drive
like, however far. Come to our church just because we need more black people or we need more. Like, no. But if someone who is black comes into the church, you welcome them like a normal person. Like,
Yeah, it's like you said, it almost is like this overcompensation for racism starts to create this racism that's not necessarily about hate, but about this, like you said, because you're black, we need you at our church.
Yeah.
Like what? We need you at our church because, well, we don't need you at our church, but you need to be at church because you need the Lord. We all need the Lord. Like,
right, we all need Christ.
And like you're, Dakota is saying, don't drive 45 minutes just to come to church because you're,
because we want a diverse.
Yeah, that just makes.
Because if people are people, then you have diversity no matter what skin colors are in the region.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like we have people from different countries here. We have different races, technically.
Mm-hmm.
My wife is technically a different race than me. I like to kid with her and say that, look, you know, we're
different.
But we're different.
Oh boy.
Well, we sorted that out. I think we fixed it.
I think the world's better for it.
Yeah. I think we did it.
Yeah.
No, I don't know. No. But what's the solution to racism? Obvious answer.
In Christ alone.
Right. Seriously.
Yeah.
Yeah. Christ is the only solution to it.
Yeah.
It will always be a problem.
Yeah, Jesus said love your neighbor as yourself. He meant love your neighbor, not the one you choose to love.
And even pray for enemies and those who persecute you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. Jesus is touching lepers. Jesus is giving the gospel to the Gentiles. Jesus is all sorts of stuff.
Yeah, there is ethnic issues being addressed in Scripture all over the place.
Yeah.
So for those who think that the Bible has nothing to say about ethnicity, read it again.
And yeah, it's and my Lord is not a Caucasian American.
Nope. Mm-mm. Middle Eastern Jew.
Yeah. That's
yeah. who I that's, serve.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Period.
Well, he's God first.
Well, yeah.
But yeah. Become man, yeah, he's Middle Eastern Jewish descent. Yeah. That's what he is.
So check this out. I want to tell this.
Check it.
Because not many people know this, but in Exodus, when Moses marries a Cushite, she's actually, the Cushites were actually dark black skinned people. So she was most likely a black woman. And then the Bible says that Miriam got, Moses' sister got mad at Moses. And it doesn't say it explicitly, but most theologians and scholars will say that Miriam got upset because he married a black woman.
Yeah.
So Miriam was showing her racism. Well, what does God do to Miriam after that?
Boom.
He gives her leprosy, which causes her skin to be, as the Bible says, white as snow. So it's like the Lord is saying, oh, you have a problem with skin tone? Here, let me make you as white as you possibly can be. And then Miriam has to go outside the camp so that she can be considered clean and then re-enter the camp. And so, I mean, this stuff is all over Scripture.
Yeah.
Don't think that the Lord is silent on heart issues that he knows we have.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just one really cool place in the Old Testament that we can see, you know, racism being dealt with by the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's go into apologetics real quick, and let me play the, I don't like to say the word, but...
The advocate of the other side.
The advocate of the evil. So God has set up rules and regulations for his nation of Israel in the Old Testament not to intermarry with nations around them. Sounds racist, Andy.
Sounds racist.
But is it?
It's not. This, I freaking love the Old Testament. I can't tell you guys enough. That class, I love it. So if you actually...
Pick it up and put it on a biscuit.
Put it on a biscuit! So if you actually read the story of the Israelites conquering Jericho, you see Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho, being treated as an Israelite.
Mm-hmm.
And is it Achan? Is that his name? The one that takes stuff from Jericho back to his camp?
Could be.
I think that's his name. So the Lord has commanded Joshua and the Israelites to destroy everything and dedicate the silver and the gold to the harem, which is to the treasury of the priests. So they're destroying absolutely everything, and it might even be getting rid of all the gold and silver. I can't remember the specifics. But Achan takes back stuff to his tent, to his little tent, his little camp, and the Lord causes the Israelites to be defeated in their next battle. And so then he tells Joshua what's going on, and they cast lots, and the Lord points out that it's Achan, and Achan and his entire family are destroyed by the Lord. So you see Rahab, this non-Israelite prostitute, being treated as an Israelite because she did what was right in the sight of the Lord in helping the two spies, and Achan, the Israelite, being treated as a pagan because he did what was wrong or sinful in the eyes of the Lord. So this whole conquest and laws are never about ethnicity or blood. It's all about the heart and obedience to God. Yeah. And the reason that the Israelites were commanded not to intermarry is because the Lord knew the hearts of the Israelite men and women, that they would be turned to worship the pagan gods rather than the Israelites turning the hearts of the pagans to worship him.
Exactly. And where do we find Rahab when we get to the New Testament?
In the genealogy of Jesus. I don't know why I did that.
I don't either.
I hope people remember it, though.
We'll take it. Yeah. So it's...
That was weird.
You know, we get weird once in a while.
I'm just so excited.
Yeah. See?
I'm just so excited.
Yeah.
The Old Testament is phenomenal. I'm just like bursting at the seams right now.
Yeah.
Just all the allegory to Jesus and... the promises that God fulfills is like, whoa.
Yeah.
It's awesome.
I'm excited to take that class.
That's awesome.
I think starting in January, we'll start Genesis at the church.
Dude, ooh. Do it.
Maybe. But that also brings up a good point, because Jesus doesn't say it's these people, it's only the physical descendants of Abraham that are my people. Ah. It's those who do the will of my Father who are my brothers and sisters and mother.
Yeah, and he says other places that not all the descendants of Abraham will recline at the table.
Yeah.
Some will be cut off. He refers to the vine and the branches being cut off and cast into the fire where they're burned, and Gentiles being grafted into the vine. And just it's not about race.
Mm-mm. Every tribe, tongue, and nation.
We humans make it about race.
We humans. That's what sin. My
selfishness and pride.
Yeah.
At the root of every sin, selfishness and pride.
Mm-hmm.
This is a weird side note, but that's what my boys call people, humans.
Humans.
Oh, look at that human.
That's awesome.
And I'm kind of like, oh, you know, actually,
I like that.
I like that. Yeah. You're seeing them as human. A human. What's that human doing? That human has a boat.
Does it make you wonder if your kids are human themselves? Maybe they're not human.
Yeah, if they're looking at people as like strange compared to what they are.
This is not what they look like. Where I come from.
I think we'll do that with our kids.
Look at that human over there.
I don't know. It's all humans. So we'll switch gears pretty hardcore here and go into a topic about worship. Saw a headline recently.
You always do this. You always do this to me.
What?
We go through this in show prep for about 3 minutes, and then you add a topic that I was never.
No, we talked about this one.
We talked about it.
Yeah. Yeah, you get. Yeah, wait for my intro into it.
Okay.
So, a church that will remain nameless, but a Southern Baptist church, has every year around this time a Celebrate Freedom Sunday service. Andrew, as somebody who is spiritually and theologically engaged in giving God and leading his people to give him the worship that is due him, do you find it appropriate to celebrate? Okay, America could be considered a gift to Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
We are kind of a springboard for a lot of the world to get the gospel out. We're free to worship here, free to speak, produce, move up, all that sort of stuff, and we kind of train and springboard out to the rest of the world. Is it appropriate to celebrate our freedom as Christian Americans and to celebrate America and its leaders during worship of God?
I want to be just blatantly blunt. I like using those two words together, but anytime I do that, people just stop listening to me. So I'm going to ease into this one. I think that there are more appropriate times and more appropriate places to celebrate the given freedom, the given national freedom that God has, again, given us through the sacrifice of men and women with their lives, with their time, with their blood, sweat, and tears. I think that that's not a bad thing to be celebrating. I think that we should be thankful to God for that and for those people, and that we should celebrate it. I, however, believe that the sanctity of Sunday morning worship far exceeds anything that is focused on anything less than God, because everything is less than God.
If we prayed for our leaders and prayed in thanks for our country, what it's been up until this point, in different ways, not in every way, is that appropriate?
I've done that.
Yeah.
I have no problem with
that. We're commanded to do that.
Yeah. Yeah. We pray for the leaders, pray for God to give them wisdom and direction, thank him for what he's given us.
Mm-hmm.
But the focus of Sunday morning worship.
So a USA, USA chant during worship is not acceptable.
It's probably like...
No.
We didn't bring her on to do that, but I knew she'd have a say in that. So let me just ask a question of the question.
Okay.
Is that worshiping God? I don't think so. I literally cannot, maybe somebody could help me out with this, but I cannot even come up with a way that singing about America, like God Bless America, or singing whatever the, you know, whatever
America
other,
the Beautiful.
America the Beautiful, yeah. Or chanting USA is worshipful to the Lord.
Yeah.
Now, I mean, even God Bless America, people would say, well, how is that not glorifying the Lord? What is that song about? It's not about God. It's about America. And so my thing with Sunday morning worship is always, what is it about? If it's about God, then we better make sure that our focus is 130,000% on God.
Yeah, that's a crazy number percentage.
Sorry, 100% on God. And if it's not totally about God, if your worship services on Sunday are not all about worshiping God, then admit that. And then I'm okay with you doing those things.
Yeah.
Like, as long as you admit that your Sunday morning worship's not totally about worshiping God, but about acknowledging people and nations and other accomplishments that men have done, then, you know, if you admit that, great, then you can do those types of things, and I'm not gonna have a problem with it. But when you call it a worship service, and you define a worship service as being God honoring, devoted to worshiping God with in spirit and in truth with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then you chant USA and sing patriotic songs and listen to speeches about an American political leader, then I have a problem, because this service has become no longer about God. And I don't think the Lord is pleased to have his people show up on Sunday to worship him and end up worshiping something else.
Right.
We already have a problem in the church with worshiping other things on Sunday morning, whether it be worshiping our worship or worshiping our pastor or worshiping the events and the community groups that we have. Let's not complicate things by throwing in America on one or two Sundays out of the week to worship the country. That's idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
If we worship and love anything other than God himself, we're committing idolatry. And I'm going to start preaching, so I'm going to step back here.
Well, I asked you to preach last Sunday.
You did. You did. I wrote it down in my little journal here that I wasn't as reluctant.
That's good to hear. I may be sick again. So please don't hear us saying that we don't give thanks to for America.
Right.
We don't pray for our leaders or give thanks for some of them. But like Annie's saying, pure soul focus is on the Lord. And the danger that comes in is we do, like you said, start to worship our own worship.
Mm.
How we do it. We worship that. We worship the people that lead us in it. We're there for them more than we're there for the word.
Or we worship the feeling.
The feeling, the emotion.
Yeah, the emotion.
Not that no emotions aren't important.
Right.
But just when that becomes all more important.
Yeah, all that you're desiring is that feeling. Or all that you're desiring is to worship for the sake of worshiping. Not worshiping because he's worthy.
So the right attitude to come to worship with is Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Hmm.
So if you're wanting to consume something from worship of God, it's got to be God himself.
Hmm.
And he'll give you that.
Yeah.
And in judgment, he may give you other stuff.
Ooh.
You want to worship, you want to worship some? Okay, here you go.
Yeah.
You will miss out on knowing me, which Paul counts everything else as rubbish compared to knowing Christ.
Yeah.
So we started talking about worship here. Started with, what do we start with?
Race?
No.
Oh, we no. Started with sexual identity, gender things.
Then we moved to race. Then we moved to worship.
Do you know what this show has been?
A smorgasbord.
Diverse. I don't think you intended to give a high five.
I don't know
that, but I was like, "Oh, that
this
was."
This isn't filmed.
Daniel wants us to film it.
I mean, we have a tripod. I saw something on Amazon. It's a hold your phone and it follows you.
Oh.
So I don't know how that would play into this, but we're not doing a cooking show.
Special guest, do you have anything else to add? That, because sometimes I get to the end of the show and I'm like, man, I wanted to say that.
Right.
So any final words? I don't think we have anything else. Any other topic, right? Were we done with that one? We probably ought to be. Do you have any final departing thoughts, comments to make that you wanted to make about any topic that we've
about
talked
any about? Topic? I mean, I could, but I would go on and on. I mean, I don't want anyone to think I'm going to go back to race just because it's like a huge thing right now and huge thing to me, because I see a lot of and hear people say stupid things like racism does exist.
Yeah.
I would not want anything I said earlier to make people think that I think it doesn't exist and get over yourself. And no, it does exist. And I don't have the answers for it besides that Christ is the answer to solve anything. I think people need to quit looking outside of their community and picking on people over social media on what they're doing or not doing or saying or not saying, and look at the community around them and figure out what can they do individually to help in solving the race issue.
And the help would be to spread the gospel.
The help would be to spread the gospel to whoever and everyone you come in contact with.
Yeah.
And quit picking on people. Listen to people. If there's somebody that, especially with this, listen to people and what they're saying. Quit reading into what they're saying. Actually, truly listen to them.
Ask questions if you don't understand what they're saying.
Ask questions if you don't understand. That's one thing my dad really, if somebody truly wants to know, what is it like to live in America with your skin color? I want to know. He's more than happy to sit down and talk with people and explain to them, what he has experienced and how it is different. That yes, there is such a thing as white privilege. That doesn't mean it's like I'm pointing a bad finger at you. Like, yeah, there's white privilege, and it's just true. There, it's a part of living.
Does white privilege mean that we, being Caucasian or white, don't encounter problems based on our skin color like black people have?
So I'm going to speak to that because we've had conversations and I'm white.
And you're better at remembering stuff than me.
So it does mean that we just don't think about things.
Mm-hmm.
That African Americans and other minorities in the U.S. have to think about. For instance, I saw a video of a young black man who got pulled over for rolling through a stop sign, and the cops took it to another level. This kid ended up getting charged with a felony for resisting arrest. Should have never happened. All because he rolled through a stop sign. And I don't think about those things. I roll through stop signs all the time. But the next day, I rolled through a stop sign. I was like, oh, shoot. If I was doing that in the inner city as a black man, I'd really have to think about that. I'd really have to think about stopping. So that's what we mean about white privilege, is that there are just things we don't have to think about.
Mm-hmm.
Not that we necessarily get this some sort of an advantage in line at Starbucks or whatever, that, you know what I mean? But that there are just things in everyday life that we don't think about. You told me a story of the country singer who is with Adam Levine and in Oklahoma, who was just messing with the police. Well, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But those are things that he doesn't have to think about because he's white. That's something that, as a black man, if you don't have a relationship with the police or a black woman, you would never think about doing that.
Yeah, and the story was, they told it on a late night show. It was Blake Shelton and Kelly Clarkson and Adam Levine. And Adam Levine's from L.A. Kelly Clarkson and Blake Shelton are from the Midwest. And they got pulled over by a cop one night, and so Blake Shelton and Kelly Clarkson just messed with the cop, made fun of him, and joked around with him and stuff. And Adam Levine, being from L.A., is used to a different atmosphere, and was terrified that they were doing that. And he's a white guy.
Yeah.
So I don't know. But I don't want people to also think that all cops are
right.
crazy.
Right.
Yeah.
I don't think, and I mean, just like I said, not all black people think white people are racist and vice versa or whatnot. Yeah, I don't think all cops, we do need a police force. Like, there's no way we can police ourselves.
Yeah.
No way. There are bad cops. There are racist cops, but not all of them are. I would like to say majority of them aren't. I think just people first need to admit and wake up and realize that there is a problem. Maybe you've never seen a problem, or the area you grow up in, you didn't experience a problem, but there is a problem. I mean, like my family as a mixed family, when we traveled, there were certain places we did not stop as a mixed family. You just don't. And my dad knew where we could stop and where we couldn't stop or shouldn't. So just those types of things that blacks or even being in a mixed family that you do think about. Like there are things that you think about that whites don't think about. Yeah. And that's not bad. It's not like saying, I don't know, thinking of it as a bad thing, but like, you know, the Black Lives Matter thing, so many people take it as if it's saying Black Lives Matter only, or only Black Lives Matter, no other lives matter. That's not what it's saying. Yes, all lives matter, including the unborn. Yes, all of them do. But simply say Black Lives Matter, that's exactly what it's saying. Black lives matter. Not saying that no other life matters. It's just bringing that out. And I think a lot of people get offended by the Black Lives Matter as if it's saying they're the only ones that matter. And that's not it.
Yeah, well, that's a conversation we've had with my mom as well. It's like, it's one thing not to know and then see all this on the TV and then get upset about it because you don't know. And then you feel like you're offended by it because you feel like it's personal and they're pointing at you. It's like, mm-hmm. well, but I'm not like that. Mm-hmm. But and that's what the media does, first of all. But I think that's what you're saying is that black people don't all think that about white people. And so as a white person who hasn't experienced that, or as someone who grew up in a rural place, you have to be very careful about how you perceive media and the news and mm-hmm. and understand that it does exist, but it's not a personal attack. Mm-hmm. And so there's this like overcompensation, I think, mm-hmm. on the side of people who've never experienced it.
Yeah, and when you start to generalize, then you get in trouble.
Yes, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, then you create a racial divide.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, but I think our point is Christ, and we need to spread the gospel and love our neighbor as ourselves. So that means first thinking of our neighbor and about, you know, is what they're saying true? Do I need to consider that what they're saying is true and it's happening, and I need to love them and find out, and then move from there and how you love them. So
yeah.
Don't be so sure that it's not true just because you've never experienced it. Yeah.
So many people I think want to argue about, like, instead of just having a conversation and listening to someone, they want to argue about it as to why maybe it doesn't exist or why this, but just listen and talk about Christ.
That's good. I want to just clarify for the people. You mentioned earlier, one of the guys that's great to listen to on this is Vodi Bakum. That's V as in Vicky, O-D-D-I-E, Bakum, B-A-U-C-H-A-M, and he's a junior. So Vodi Bakum Jr., you look him up, he's a great listen. Even just preaching the gospel, he's a great preacher as well. So,
yeah, somebody told me about it, a sermon that he has on like a Bible overview or how he got the Bible or something that he has, and it, I guess it's like one of the most monumental sermons about the Bible that you'll ever hear.
He's fantastic.
How We Got the Bible by Vody Buckham. Maybe one of him.
I don't know. I don't know what you just said, but I think it's time to sign off.
Okay. I'll sign off.
Okay.
I love you.